Yes, good morning. We're continuing this morning in our study in the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles. We've been working our way through Paul's missionary journeys. And last week, we observed in chapter 18 that Paul was finishing his second missionary journey when he went down, verse 22, to the church in Antioch, which is the church where the Lord had sent him forth from. It is the church in Antioch where the Lord established, if you will, New Testament Christianity, where they were first called Christians. It's from Antioch there that we get the King James Bible coming from the Textus Receptus from Antioch. And we're going to mention that again in a little bit, because we're going to see, again, in this particular chapter, in verse 22, we see the word Antioch, and a few verses later, we're going to see the word Alexandria. Now, what had happened when Paul returned to Antioch after this second missionary journey, which took a little more than 2 years of his time, it says in verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed. And he begins his third missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, verse 23. And what he did was, in verse 23, he went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening the disciples. Up here on the map, you'll see, again, Antioch is located here in Syria, and he's going to work by land up here through Galatia and Phrygia, and he's going to work in this area confirming the churches where he had brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to. Again, it's a very important pattern that will be sent forth for us in the scriptures, is that once you lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ, once you bring them the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus, then what they need to be done is to be confirmed and trained up in the faith. And Paul saw to it, this was part of his missionary work, is teaching people the Word of God. God's people need teaching. Okay? The world needs the preaching of the gospel. They're lost. Once they're saved, they need to be taught and edified so that they can grow up, and they too can learn to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the teaching was something that Paul continued to do. It's one of the offices given in the New Testament, pastor and teacher. Paul was a teacher of the Gentiles. So he went about here, and he confirmed in order and strengthened all the disciples. Folks, we need strength. In order to do the work of the Lord, we need strength. If we were in a military army, we would need physical strength, and we would do push-ups and sit-ups. You are in a spiritual army serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You need spiritual strength by doing your spiritual push-ups and sit-ups and all the work that's necessary, the right nutrition, taking in your Bible, doing your prayer, attending services, and strengthening. And this is what Paul did. He wants to be fruitful and multiply and reproduce after his own kind. Paul wanted people to follow him in his steps. What were his steps? Studying the Word of God, knowing God in a personal manner, and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work he's doing. Now, while he's doing this, and he's working up in this region, in the northern region, over here on the west coast by the seaport, along comes a man in verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He comes to the sea city at the port over there in Western Asia, essentially Asia Minor on the west side there, and he comes to Ephesus. Now, Paul had spent exceedingly little time in Ephesus earlier in that chapter, verse 19. He just came, he went into a synagogue, and he left. He never quite had opportunity to preach to that city of Ephesus the gospel of Jesus Christ. So while he's in Galatia and Phrygia, along comes this man, Apollos. Verse 25, this man, Apollos implied, was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, the same synagogue that Paul had visited. As he's speaking in the synagogue in Ephesus, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And then when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples in Achaia, that's going to be in Corinth, who when he was come, helped them through much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus as Christ. Now, I want to stop and spend a little time here and do some teaching about this man Apollos that appears on the scene. And you've got to understand a few things about this guy, because God wants to paint a portrait to us, and this will be an example to us to help us to be wise and to be able to discern. Later on, John will tell us to try the spirits whether or not a teacher is from God, because there are men like Apollos out there teaching today. So let's get some understanding about this particular man. This man named Apollos was born at Alexandria. Now, Alexandria was located, I don't even have it dotted on my map, but it's over here in the region of Egypt, and it's on the Mediterranean Sea there, and it's an Egyptian town, city, that was actually quite a large city. It had grown to about a population of maybe 600,000 people at the time when Apollos was born there. It was a very large, thriving center of philosophy and education. It was a mixed city. A lot of Egyptians lived there. A lot of Greek people lived there. A lot of Romans lived there. And there was a number of Jewish people that lived there. It was estimated that maybe 20% of the population was Jewish. There was a large contingent of Jews there. Maybe that a lot of Jews returned to Egypt after the Exodus. There was always a number of the mixed multitude trying to get them to go back. And over time, a number of Jews did go back, and a number of Jews lived there and stayed there over time. And so it grew quite a bit in terms of the Jewish population. They had a library there. It was a large, well-known library throughout the world. It had about 700,000 different books in that library. That's a big library. I mean, I got a library, small library in my house. I got a couple of hundred books. 700,000 is big. I'm sure they had full-time librarians trying to go through. I don't know if they had a decimal system to find the books. I'm sure it was a lot of work, but it had the wisdom of the world in that library. It had the Greek wisdom. It had the Roman wisdom. It had the Egyptian wisdom. Egyptians were wise people. They knew a lot about mathematics, astronomy, a number of things. This Jewish man, Apollos, was born there and raised in that particular culture. It was a culture of great wisdom and knowledge, understanding, and philosophy, education. Now, the thing to understand about education and philosophy is these things are warned in the Bible. We need to beware of education and philosophy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn there with me. Alexandria, what was the educational center of the world. It had the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us in verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God," watch it, "the world by wisdom knew not God." The wisdom of the world, the education of the world, will train you properly to not know God. That is the purpose of the education system of the world. It is a wonderful success for the enemy, okay? It is a success. We Christians sometimes look at it, what a failure that system is. Satan smiles and says, this work is doing just fine. These kids go through this education system, and they come out, and they know not God. That's the purpose of the system. Turn to chapter 3, same book, 1 Corinthians 3. 3:18. "Let no man deceive himself." By the way, your very nature is that to deceive you. The heart is deceitful above all things. And I know there's the positive and it's desperately wicked, the conjunction. But the first point he's trying to make in the verse is it's deceitful. Your heart will deceive you. Well, trust your heart, the world tells you. No, it's deceitful. Let no man deceive himself. Well, just trust your feelings and your emotions. No, that's your heart. That's deceitful. Don't trust that. That's the thing not to trust. The Bible says in Proverbs, if any man trusteth his own heart, he is a fool, the Bible says. Let no man deceive himself. Look what it says, verse 18. If any man among you seemeth to be, you can underline it, wise in this world. If you've learned the education of this world, if you learn the wisdom of this world, Paul says, well, become a fool that you might be wise. take all that worldly education of yours and cast it aside as the foolishness, and Paul will later say in another book, the dung that it is, because that's going to prevent you from knowing God. Okay, look, folks, I'm as trained as any of you are in worldly education. Okay, I graduated high school. I did. I graduated college with a bachelor's degree, honors in who's who. I also graduated medical school with a postgraduate degree, again, honors, I'm in who's who, both volumes, one for undergraduate, one for medical school. And I went beyond that 3 more years for training. I have the wisdom of the world. It's hidden in a closet back here. Okay? I pull it out when I work at the hospital, and I put it away the rest of the day, because it's not going to help me in my walk with God. And this is what you need to do with it too. Stick it in a closet. Consider it the foolishness that it is. Yes, the world likes my knowledge, and it keeps me working so I can tithe to the church and do some things and support my family. But it's back here. To take that worldly wisdom, become a fool. Stick it back there in a closet where it becomes. Why? Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Are you going to live with God forever? Well, if you are, I'll tell you what, where it's going to fit up there. It's going to be foolishness. God's going to have no part of it. None of that wisdom is going to carry on with you into your work and service in the millennial kingdom with God and beyond that into eternity when the kingdom of God is established. It's foolishness with God. So the education at Alexandria, that the well that Apollos was drinking from as he was growing up, was the wisdom of this world. That was the education. What about the philosophy? Because it was a philosophical center. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. The wisdom of this world. I would think maybe in the wisdom of this world, he may be speaking of, if you will, a lot of what's called science. You know, God does things in threes. I was talking to a man this week at the hospital, and the fingerprints are laid down in threes. So many things are done in threes. For example, a light has three primary aspects to it, red, blue, and green. The dimensions in this room have a length and width and height. The time that's passing is a past, present, and future. The very atoms that make up the molecules down here have a nucleus, a proton, and an electron. God does things in threes. All right? When it comes to the knowledge and wisdom that you can attain as a spiritual being, and forget your flesh now, think of your soul and your spirit and your mind, there's only three types of knowledge that you can attain. There's empirical knowledge, it's scientific, it's the wisdom of this world, it's science. Sadly, and we've discussed this before, much of what is science today is science falsely so-called. It's not true science. The majority of what's taught at college and university as science is not science. Sociology is not a science. Okay? There are, when you, if you ever do study the sciences, there are hard sciences and soft sciences. The hard ones are chemistry and physics and mathematics and astronomy, not astrology. And those are learned empirically through senses. And that's a level of education. That's the wisdom of this world in terms of science. That's empirical knowledge. There's a lot of good empirical knowledge. And the good empirical knowledge will support the Bible. Let me give you an example of a mathematic premise. I stumbled upon a book yesterday by a man, Anthony Flew, F-L-E-W. He's 84 years old. He was raised in England, and he was trained at Oxford and became a professor at Oxford University. He had the wisdom of this world. The world by wisdom taught this man to be an atheist. So much so that he wasn't a closet atheist. He actually came out and wrote books about atheism, reasons against God and things like that. He would take the stage and argue before large auditoriums of people against the existence of God with Christians. He would win many of the arguments because many Christians weren't prepared to defend the faith. In this particular book, the title of the book is There Is No God. And then in pencil, it's crossed out the word no, and above it's written there is in the word letter A. There is a God. At the age of 80, he came to the realization there is a God. You know how he did it? Someone gave him a premise of mathematics that he could not defy. And I'll give the premise to you mathematically. I want to show you. There is good knowledge out there. And the good knowledge and the good science will support the Bible. Sadly, the majority of what's taught is science, falsely so-called, and philosophy. And that will stumble you from knowing God. What happened to this particular man is, he said in one chapter how he didn't believe in God. One of the reasons he didn't believe in God is one of the major gods that was presented to him for a number of years was the God of Calvin. And I don't know if you know anything about the God of Calvin, but there was a goofy guy named John Calvin that lived many centuries ago that took some readings from another goofy guy named Augustine and took some readings about a God that he claims predestines people to go to heaven and hell. And he makes people to go to hell. And this Dr. Flew was writing in the book saying, that God just repulsed me and was repugnant to me. By the way, that God ought to be repugnant to you too. That is not the God of the Bible, okay? That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son. And the long-suffering of God is accounted towards salvation because God is not willing that any should perish. So this Calvinistic God is a goofy God. Got nothing to do with the Bible. That was one of the major stumbling blocks for Dr. Flew. So he was working on that premise and taking all the knowledge he could to work against God, taking Darwinian evolution, theories of the Big Bang. And then one day a mathematical Christian gave him a premise. Because one of the concepts that's often taught is time plus chance plus nothing equals everything. And that's how everything came, time plus chance. Just give it enough time and enough chances, and by probability it will work out. And he often believed that. And one of the common illustrations that the atheists use is that if you give even a monkey in a room enough chance to type on a typewriter, even he could reproduce the works of Shakespeare. Have you ever heard that argument? Atheists use that all the time. Well, the British National Academy of the Arts ran an experiment a number of years back. And they took a cage and put six monkeys in it with a computer typing pad. What is it, a keyboard? That's what it's called. I don't use computers. So yeah. And they had a keyboard in there. And it was hooked to a computer outside. And the monkeys were allowed to type on that computer, six monkeys for a month. And they analyzed what was typed 1 month later. And at the end of the analysis, they could not find one English word in a solid month of typing by six monkeys. Not a single English word. Not even the smallest word, A. You say, well, surely they hit the letter A. Yeah, they did, in the midst of another other letters. To be a word, it has to have a space on each side of it. There was not a single word found. Now, the mathematician came to Dr. Flew and said, let's consider this. Forget the works of Shakespeare. I want to take the shortest sonnet of Shakespeare. It's 14 lines long. What if have you ever seen the sonnet, some short sonnet that he has that's 14 lines long, and it has 488 letters. He said, the probability of coming up with that, the number of permutations of 488, 26 to the 488, that's a huge number, folks. That's 26 times 26, 26 letters, times 26 times 26, 488 times, converted to base 10, because our minds work in base 10, is 10 to the 690. Now your mind can't even get around that. Why? Because that's a 1 followed by 690 zeros. Let me give you some ideas. A 1 followed by 6 zeros is a million. Okay? That's a lot. Would you like $1 million? That's a lot. A 1 followed by 9 zeros is a billion. And a billion is a heck of a lot more than a million. Okay? In case you don't understand that. $1 million, I could give you $1,000 a day, and it would run out after 3 years. With $1 billion, I could give you $1,000 a day for 3,000 years before it would run out. That's a billion. That's how much bigger 10 to the 9 is than 10 to the 6. And then 10 to the 12 is a trillion, which I can't fathom, and then a quadrillion of names that make no sense. 10 to the 100 is something called a Google. A Google is considered the largest number. A Google, there's a search engine called Google because supposedly it can search a lot of stuff. I'm not impressed. I've looked at it a few times. But nonetheless, just as an aside, computers don't impress me one whit. I was working on one the other day. They are so dumb. But that's another story. But it's just so dumb. You watched me do that. Computers are like, if you ever saw a movie years ago called Rain Man, they're like Raymond. They have no understanding. They're just nitwits. And anyway, that's another story. Anyway, 10 to the 100 is a Google. The permutations of getting the sonnet is 10 to the 690. That's six Googles plus an almost seventh Google. That's just insane. It's just insane. He said, now, how many particles are in the known universe? All the particles in the known universe as measured by man today, accepting the boundaries he accepts, and by the way, they do not believe the universe is infinite. They believe it's bounded, which it is. We know that in the scriptures. It's bounded. We're in an island of time and space in the midst of eternity. They feel there are 10 to the 80 particles in the universe. That's electrons, protons, neutrons, particles, 10 to the 80. Now, you said to Dr. Flew, I want you to consider this. If you took every particle in the universe and turned it into a monkey, which is what they're trying to do with evolution, but let's say you did, because that's what they believe, but let's say every particle in the universe were a monkey, and you allowed the monkey to type on the keyboard, every one of those monkeys to have its own keyboard and type a letter a second for 15 billion years, you'd only come up to 10 to the 99 permutations, and to get the Shakespeare sonnet, you need 10 to the 690. You're still 10 to the 590 short. And when Dr. Flew heard that, he said, then there's no probability at all of those guys ever coming up with a sonnet. There is no Big Bang. There is no evolution. Amen. There is a God.
Amen.
Amen. Just by pure mathematics. Now, I'm thankful this guy, Dr. Flew, is kind of like Apollos. We're going to see this. But the three kinds of knowledge are scientific knowledge, which we just looked at in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. And the second knowledge, which is much more abundant nowadays, is philosophy in Colossians 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, and Colossians is a wisdom book for the wisdom of Christ, Colossians 2, it says you need to be, 7, rooted and built up in Him. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ, the verse 6. That's what Paul was trying to do with these people, is build them up in Christ. Why? Verse 8. Because you need to beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what philosophy is. It's an empty, deceptive thinking, rumination of the mind. I told you there's three kinds of knowledge. Scientific knowledge is empirical knowledge. It's knowledge that can be measured. I can take it, I can measure it, I can weigh it, I can test it, I can try it. That's empirical, scientific. The next level is philosophic. That's rational knowledge. Now, it's based on reasoning and thought processes in the mind. You can do those without any experiments. That's how philosophers do stuff. They ruminate inside their mind. The problem is, what's up there? It's deceitful. It's vain. What kind of thoughts do they come up with? They come up with traditions. They come up with vain deceits. They come up with the rudiments of the world that's not after Christ. And so what will it do to you? That philosophy will deceive you. Apollos grew up in this type of philosophy. Now, thankfully, and you don't want to grow up in this type of philosophy, the third type of knowledge, we say, Brother Mike, what's the third type of knowledge? The third type of knowledge, you've got empirical science knowledge, you've got rational philosophic knowledge, and then there is, if you will, a boundary. And no human mind can cross the boundary. And the third knowledge is from above. It's called revelation. And that comes down to us. You either receive it or reject it. Okay? Prayerfully, if you're wise, you will receive it. If you want to be a fool, you will reject it, and you'll come to the conclusion there is no God, and your knowledge will just get you to a tower that may reach to heaven, but it won't. And that's the problem with the world. So, Apollos now, an interesting man, back to where we were in Acts chapter 18, this interesting man, he was a Jew. And this man had the oracles of God which were committed to the Jews, the writings of the Old Testament scriptures. As he was growing up over there in Alexandria, and I don't know exactly when he grew up, but it must have been around the time of the life of Christ, as he was growing up as a little boy, Jesus Christ was walking over in Nazareth. Jesus Christ only visited Egypt for a short time as a child and then went back, and his ministry began after his baptism in the Holy Ghost, and he ministered around the region of Israel. He didn't come to Egypt and teach. So all this man had was Old Testament scripture. And he studied Old Testament scripture, and apparently he, an eloquent man, given a good gift by God of speech. I often wish I had that. I'm not that eloquent. He's an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He studied those Old Testament, and he was able to see things. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He must have had a rabbi that instructed him in the way of the Lord and told him, you know, when you study these scriptures, of course there are literal portions of the scripture that you can read it in the letter of the word. Say, Brother Mike, do you believe the Bible literally? Yeah, I do. But I also believe it spiritually. And you cannot divorce the two. It's literal and spiritual. It is both. Just like Jesus is man and God, both. You need the Old and the New Testament, both. It takes the both. If you just read the book literally, you can do some awfully dumb things. And people who are strict literalists, wooden nickel literalists, can make a mess of things. If you divorce the literal and just read it spiritually, you can make a mess too. You need it literally and spiritually. So Apollos was reading through, and someone was instructing him, saying, yeah, there are literal things, thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that, but there are apparently some spiritual prophetic things about a coming Messiah. And Apollos understood these things. And he was fervent in the Spirit. It excited his spirit. By the way, does your spirit get excited when you look into the Word of God? See, what God would hope for us, too, is that we would get fervent in spirit when we get in this Word. That our spirit heats up. That it becomes, you know, wonderful when he opens to us the Scriptures. Did not our hearts burn within us, Luke 24:32. That should be happening when you open the Bible. So Apollos is opening the Bible, and he's reading the Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, if you will. They weren't laid out that way in the Masoretic text, but they're all there. And he's reading through it, and he's fervent in spirit. And he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, out of verse 25. Now, if you remember last week when we were studying, and I showed you the essential five baptisms in the New Testament. Baptism is a New Testament word. And chronologically, the five baptisms were given to us in this particular order. Then we looked at the second overlay last week, and we saw how they come to you in the New Testament. But for an Old Testament person, this would be the kind of order that the baptisms would come. And the baptism of repentance is the first baptism that would come. And this is exactly how it was introduced to the nation Israel when the kingdom of heaven was preached. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a turning back to God. Repentance, first and foremost, is turning to God. Acts 20:20, Paul will preach in the next chapter. I held that nothing. I taught from house to house that you need repentance toward God. Folks, you and I need to turn to God. You say, well, I need to turn from sin. You turn to God, you're turning from sin. See, because there's no sin where God is. It's just that simple. You get your eyes in that direction on God and His holiness, and you fixate that way, and you won't see or know any sin. Because He doesn't see or know any sin. There's none in Him. The devil tried Him once. There's no sin in Him. So what the nation of Israel needed was a baptism of repentance, was to turn back to God. The mistake that the nation Israel made, as the mistake the church is making now in the New Testament, is we're turning from God. That's the error of our ways. So this Apollos was beginning to understand, okay, we need repentance. We need to turn to God. He was able to walk around the city of Alexandria and other towns and see that the synagogues were getting, oh, they're getting all caught up in ritualism and ceremonies and rites. And he would go and tell them, you know that lamb from Leviticus that you're slaying? That represents the Messiah that's going to come, the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sin of the world. We need to turn back to God and get ready to receive the Messiah. Now, this is happening around 60 A.D. The Messiah has already come and done his work. But Apollos doesn't know that. Apollos can only work with what he has. He's working with a map, if you will. I remember I was trying to find a street in Lockport, Clarence, Williamsville, the northern area there. I was trying to look around. And I had this map from 1982, and I was looking at it, and I couldn't find the place because they've built a lot of developments since 1982. I'm going to this place, doesn't exist. But it exists on the map that I had. My map was a few decades old. Apollos' map was a few decades old. Apollos was not insincere. Apollos, in his teaching, he wasn't even malicious in his teaching. He was just incomplete in his teaching. All he had was that Old Testament map teaching people the repentance to John. You need to baptize for the repentance of sins. You've got to turn back and turn to God. He didn't know about the baptism of the remission of sins. He didn't know about the fact that the Messiah had come. So he was doing the best he could with the knowledge he had available to him. I have more to tell you on this story, but we're working our way through, so keep these things filed in your mind. Now what happened is, verse 26, as he began to speak in the synagogue, and he's exhorting the Jews to turn back to God, to repent toward God, to go out and get the baptism of repentance, and wash yourself of all this other stuff, and just focus back on God. Remember the weightier aspects of the law, mercy, judgment, the things you seem to be forgetting now, your respecters of persons, and you're worried about who can bring money into the temple, and you just need to be focused on God, and God will take care of everything. And he's trying to teach him that, and he's speaking in this synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him. And then they took him aside, and they expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, and they said, you know that lamb you were teaching about? You know that Ram of Atonement? He's come. He's come in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He has come. He has died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, Apollos. And he was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, Apollos. And he sent forth the gift of the Holy Ghost. And there's another baptism you can get. The baptism of remission of sins, where your soul is sealed. That's a soulish baptism. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost, where your spirit will now commune with God's Spirit, and you'll be mighty in preaching the things of the Lord. And Apollos received it when he heard the way of God more perfectly. Why? Because in verse 28, he's now showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He received it. Now, it's interesting that the Lord would put this in here, because I think it's wonderful that Apollos received the truth. But I want to tell you today, I think one of the trouble with Christianity is there are many Apolloses out there. So much so that when you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of the problems that Paul was running into you get saved, praise God, and one of the things that happens when you get saved, if you really truly are born again, there are some people that sometimes make a prayer and they really never hit their heart. But if that seed gets into that heart and God brings forth a new birth, and it's a work of God in the Spirit, one of the things I observe to people that are newly born again is they have an interest in learning the Bible. And when I see no interest in learning the Bible, look, you fool yourself. You don't fool me anymore. You're not really saved. I'm talking a new babe. Now, an old Christian's a different story. They have no interest in the Bible. The majority of old Christians, that's a different story. I'm talking newly saved people. New babes desire milk. But after a while, the old ones like old wine, and they get right back into the philosophy like Apollos, I'll show you. But one of the problems that happens with the new babes is they're interested in the Bible, and one of the things that happens with any new babe is when he reads the Bible on his own, he doesn't have much understanding. I remember going through this as a new babe myself in 1993. I would read the Bible, and I could see the literal words, but I didn't have the understanding. And that's why God gives pastors and teachers, pastors after mine own heart, that will feed you with knowledge and understanding. That is their job, to feed you with understanding. That's the gift of a pastor teacher. Okay? That's what God desires them to do. Now, here's what happens. There are men out there that behave as pastor teachers, and young babes get their eyes on them. And they get really attached to them. And that pastor teacher becomes the be-all to them. And whenever there's a question, it was, what does Dr. So-and-so say? What does Brother So-and-so say? And Paul was running into this problem. And here in 1 Corinthians, he says, 1 Corinthians, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it all began, folks. The day when you confess Jesus as the Lord. Well, then you need to stay right there. That baptism of repentance needs to stay with you, so you're focusing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. If you do that, there will be no divisions among you. You'll be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Why? Because you'll be hearing from the Lord, and he says the same thing. The same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's what he has, the instruction he has. Sadly, the young Christian verse 11, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. There are divisions. You're contending, you're fighting, you're dividing. I think it's this, you think it's that. Why is this happening? Verse 12, now this I say, every one of you saith, I'm of Paul. Paul's my guy. When I get a question from the Bible or an understanding from a walk in my life or my wisdom, well, what does Paul say? And some say, I am of Apollos. This is a danger. This is a danger. Please, don't let that happen. Look, you get saved. You find a good teacher. That's wonderful. Find a teacher that will teach you from the Scriptures. Okay? And then as he teaches you from the Scriptures, he's always using the Scriptures to show you the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this Bible is to teach you to worship God in spirit and truth and to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ that you might be pleasing unto God. Not to conform you to the image of the guy that led you to Christ or the guy that stands in the pulpit and teaches you to you or preaches at you. Right? And this is how errors come up. And it's so sad that even today in Christianity, some are of this camp. You know, everything Dr. MacArthur says, that's what I listen to. What does Dr. MacArthur say? And some of this, well, what does Adrian Rogers say? What does James Knox say? What does Dr. Ruckman say? And these people following all over the place. And he says, wait a second. Is Christ divided? Did James Knox die for you? Did Dr. Ruckman give his life for you? It's Jesus Christ. And it's sad for me to see divisions in Christian camps where certain missionaries from one camp can't even visit the churches of another camp. Those divisions go on. We need to go outside the camp and be with Jesus. No more of this camp stuff. It's sad. It ought not to be that way, brethren. I love Dr. Ruckman. I really do. I read his stuff. I was reading some of it last night. He didn't die for me. And even his readings, I, like a Berean, run them through the Scriptures. And I don't want to break any hearts, but I found a number of things he said, and I go, nice. I love them. But the Scripture seems to go a different way with it. And I love them. And it ought to be like that with me, too. I mean, you look and go, I love Brother Mike, but gee, he just doesn't get the Genesis 6 thing or whatever. I mean, you know, I understand. Look, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Apollos are out there today, and our nature is such that we want to follow after them. Now, the thing about the Apollos today is, go back to where we were in Acts, I'm going to show you the pattern. There's a pattern to the Apollos that I want you to observe. And the pattern will line up with the teaching of Jesus Christ, whereby came grace and truth. Those are the two key words in the Bible, aligned with Jesus Christ. If you ever want to prove, by the way, from a Bible, if you want to prove from a Bible that the Word of God, with a capital W, is Jesus Christ, you need the phrase grace and truth. That's the proof phrase to prove that Jesus Christ is the Word of God with a capital W. Do the study on your own. Go to John chapter 1 today and find the phrase that links the Word to Jesus Christ. It's in John 1 verses 14 through 17. Grace and truth is what's needed. You need the grace of God that bringeth salvation, born of the Spirit, so you can begin your worship in the Spirit, and truth. Now watch Apollos. Apollos starts out here in verse 24. He has the Scriptures from the Old Testament that he got from Alexandria. I hope they were pure. I hope it was a Masoretic text. I do not know. But from that, he was able to see that there's a coming Messiah. He knew of a baptism of repentance. The baptism of repentance, of all these baptisms I have up here, is the only one with water. The other four baptisms, no water. Okay? The major error today in Christendom, the 1.2 billion people on the planet Earth that would be part of Christendom. Christendom is that huge conglomeration of all Christian faiths, religions, denominations without Jesus Christ. I was a member of Christendom. I'm Italian. I was born into a family that went to a Roman Catholic church. A curious oxymoron phrase, Catholic. Catholic is universal, Roman is local. How's it local, universal? I don't get that. It's just something, you know. But nonetheless, I was born into that. I was trained up in that. I was water baptized as a baby. Well, they sprinkled water on me. They call it a baptism. The apostles of Christendom, all they know is the water baptism. That's all they know. They may even be mighty in the Bible. You could even watch one of them, like on where I live, it's Channel 10. It's EWTN or ETWN or something. I don't know whether it's some, it's a Catholic station. And I watch these guys reading Bible. And, you know, if I were like I was before salvation, when I was a medical doctor in my 30s, before I got saved at the age 39, I watched those guys and I go, wow, they're pretty mighty in the Bible. They go around through the Bible. But all they know is a water baptism. They don't know the way of God more perfectly, that what you need is the baptism of remission of sins by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, Him plus nothing and minus nothing. It's through faith in His blood that you get the righteousness of God without works. No water needed. And the apostles out there today err in grace, in Christendom. Beware. Beware. He might look like a mighty apostle teacher to you. He needs an Aquila and a Priscilla to come to him and say, you know, you've got to learn how to be born again, to get born of the Spirit. And every so often an apostle will get saved. And when he does, it's a great blessing. You know, the word Apollos, Apollos comes from a Greek god. It was a Greek/Roman god. There was the Greek god, and the name is the same root that you find in Revelation 9, verse 11. Apollyon. Apollyon is found in 9:11. The name means destroyer. Apollos means destruction. That kind of teaching will destroy you. It'll lead to your destruction and your perdition. Water baptism can't save you. And sadly, in Christendom, everybody's running around trusting in the water baptism based on some apostles they met somewhere. You need to find an Aquila and Priscilla that will tell you the way of God more perfectly. Which is all the work has been done. And the thief on the cross was never water baptized, and he was in paradise with Jesus the same day. Because he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and gave God his heart and his spirit. God wants your heart and your spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. It has to be a spiritual transaction. So on the grace side, you will see the apostles erring, and prayerfully an apostle will get saved. Let's move it to the truth side. On the truth side, what you have is apostles from Alexandria with the wrong Bible. And many of the great teachers today in evangelical Christianity are apostles teaching from an Alexandrian text, who are mighty in the Scripture and have all kinds of words of knowledge and philosophy and things like that. But what they don't have more perfectly is the Bible that came from Antioch, the received text that was translated into the authorized version in 1611. They need an Aquila and Priscilla to show them the way of God more perfectly. The error occurs on both the grace and the truth side. And that's the great error in Christianity today. Christianity, true saved Christians. I mean, I'm out there amongst Christians, and lost people too, and Christendom Christians. But when I talk to a Christian, they don't seem to get the fact that God, the God that loved you, the same God, think about it, the same God that convinced Dr. Flew through the fact that those monkeys couldn't type a sonnet. And if they couldn't type a sonnet with only 488 letters in it, how could they ever come up with the genetic code of DNA? The same God that fashioned your body with that gene code, if he put that much work into something that's corruptible, what do you think he put into something incorruptible? His word. This is far above your body. It's even above his name. Do you not think that God would give you a perfect Bible? Aquila and Priscilla know. Do you? And so the apostles in the evangelical side, some of them are mighty in Scripture. We're dealing with one right now. We're sending a letter to him. He's an apostle. He's mighty. He convinces people of a lot of things. But what he doesn't know himself is the way of God more perfectly, that God's given him. Do you know what that would do for the church today? If the church would throw away the perversions and just stand on the authorized version of the Word of God? And apologists started reproducing people that knew which Bible was God's and sent them out there, how dangerous it would be. It'll look like that in the trib. There'll be 144,000 of them out there. This book will change your life. This book will give you the perfect look of Jesus. You'll have the right repentance. You'll see the Jesus that is high and lifted up and separate from sinners and holy and harmless and undefiled and a Lord and a Savior. And this book will also show you that you're Jeremiah 17 with a deceitful heart, and that you don't do good on your own, and that although you might proclaim your own goodness, will you be a faithful man and keep on your knees and keep close to Jesus? This book is needed. And so we see in this picture here with Apollos a warning for us, because those men can divide. And so many of the divisions we have, Lutheran. Who's that? That's their Apollos, that's Martin Luther. Wesleyan, who's that? Well, that's their Apollos, John Wesley. Catholic, that's their Apollos, Peter. I have a Savior. Paul said he's our Lord, Jesus Christ. And if only the Apollos would receive the Word of God like this one did and turn, what a difference it would make in Christianity, as people are taught in understanding and knowledge passes after God's own heart. So as we finish this 18th chapter, we see a blessing that this Apollos received the grace of the Lord and mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And again, he had to put those three words in there, and that publicly. You see, folks, the faith that you are given in our Lord Jesus Christ is not a private faith. Yeah, okay, I understand. But it's just like the deal is Jesus, God, or man. It's both. Your faith is both private and public. It's not private alone. And if it's not a public faith, you have the wrong faith. Because the faith once delivered to the saints is the one that is held up publicly. Published. Proclaimed. I saw one of the young men yesterday was wearing the shirt, Property of Jesus. I like that. He's walking around publicly telling people, I've been bought. I've been redeemed. And the name is Jesus. And that's my Lord. And you wear some of those shirts out. I love doing that in the mall. I love wearing those shirts in the mall. I can't preach in a mall. Those guards come, I've tried it. She changed. I've tried preaching in malls, and I've tried passing out. I was young. I didn't know better. It was 1994, 95. You know, I was just out there doing what I could. I hadn't learned a lot of things about whatever. You've got to be under the authority of the government. Romans 13, I was preaching in a mall. I was passing out tracts in a mall in an airport. And people would stop me, and guards would stop me. But you know what? You can wear those shirts in a mall. I have that one, are you saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. It's on walking billboards for Jesus Christ, publicly out there. Nothing they can do about it. Not a thing they can do about it. Freedom of expression, First Amendment. I like this shirt. Amen. Also opening the mouth and speaking, that I may open my mouth boldly and proclaim that gospel. You see, Apollos did it publicly. He was mighty in the scripture. If you get mighty in the scripture, you'll speak publicly about your Lord. You'll tell people about your Lord. Somebody told you about the Lord. They need to hear. So as we move into the next chapter, we're probably running out of time. 5 minutes? We'll get there next week. I just wanted to show you there's going to be some more activity that's going to happen next week, and we'll show more of these baptisms will come up. There are these, remember before we close, the book of Acts is an historical book. It is a transitional book. God is showing you in history the transition he made from the Old Testament, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, to the New Testament in Christ's blood, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And during this transition period, some marvelous and strange wonders and things happened. Don't expect them to happen again. The transition has been made. The turn has been made. Now we are in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember this. Don't get your doctrine from Acts. Get your doctrine from Romans to Philemon. Look at Acts through the right lens, and we'll do that next week. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for the great love wherewith you sent your Son, and he died for us while we were yet sinners, and shed that precious blood. And thank you, Lord, for being so faithful that seeing to it that the Scriptures were brought to us, that we could see perfectly through the lens Jesus Christ at Calvary, and we could come in our spirit. Thank you for that salvation. Thank you for these Scriptures. Lord, fill us so we may worship in spirit and truth, and we may go out in grace and truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.